Well, I was thinking as we were singing those last two stanzas of the Cooper hymn of Colossians 3:16, which tells us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Those last two stanzas are an admonition. That's good. We need that. Well, it's good to see you here tonight, and I think many of you know we have 51, I think the count was, of our young people at the Wilds this week, as well as Pastor Mrs. Rush and probably a few others tonight, and so we trust that they're having a good week, and we certainly want to pray for the ministry of God's Word among them as we go to prayer tonight. But that's a pretty good chunk of people that are apart from us tonight. So glad that you are here. Pastor mentioned on the Lord's Day evening that he and I agreed that we would each share some of the fruit of our recent church history tour. And so, by God's grace, I want to do that tonight. And I invite you to turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 2. And as you do that, I'm going to pull up this PowerPoint and show the first slide, and then we'll read Colossians 2, starting in verse 6. You may recognize one or both of the figures pictured on the screen. They were contemporaries. The man on the left was born in 1616, the same year that William Shakespeare died. And he lived till 1683. Died when he was 67 years old. The man on the right is actually was a little older. He was born in the year 1600, and he died in 1661. And it is my intent to cover these men as they relate to sites we visited on our tour. And as this developed, I began to realize that doing both of them in one night was probably not going to happen. So we'll see. We'll see how far we get. But this may spill into next week. The man on the left is John Owen, widely noted as one of the premier theologians in the history of England, and really the English language. And the man on the right is Samuel Rutherford, who is widely noted as one of the greatest Scottish theologians of all time. Both are commonly known as Puritans. One of them was at the Westminster Assembly, and it wasn't John Owen. John Owen is actually pictured in this painting and a few others for effect because of the purpose of the painter, but Owen was actually just starting out his ministry when the Westminster Assembly convened in 1643. We'll talk more about that. But Samuel Rutherford was what they called a Scottish commissioner and part of the Westminster Assembly. You've undoubtedly heard both of these names. Perhaps you have read of them. Perhaps you have read some of their writing. But I want to raise the question tonight of why we should imitate their faith. That was one of Pastor's points this past Lord's Day evening in terms of the purposes for studying church history. And I want to take that up and ask this question specifically about these two men, though they are representative of the many men alongside they ministered in their period and at other times in church history. Why imitate their faith? And I think the answer is found in these two verses in Colossians 2. Verse 6 says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude." At the risk of leading us on a wild goose chase full of photos, I thought that I would tell you what the goose is, or what the egg is, you take your pick, at the outset. These men were great, and I'm using great in the sense of faithful men whose faith we should imitate. These men were great because they made much of Christ. Very simply, we should care about the ministries of these men because they made much of Christ, and so should we. And the experiences that we had on our trip in relation to these men actually weren't the apexes, the heights of their ministries. On the left is a picture of the exterior, of course, of Christ Church in Oxford. Saw this in March. That's where John Owen became dean in 1651, and then the following year became the vice chancellor of Oxford University, really the leading academic in all of the land. And the picture on the right is one that I took on this trip in St. Andrews. This is the courtyard of St. Andrews University, where Samuel Rutherford served as a professor of theology for the last two decades of his life. These men were notable. Rutherford served in the Westminster Assembly. Their theology was noted during their day. It's still read and published today. But I want to propose that simply because they had notable careers and served in high offices, and simply because they're published today, isn't the reason that we should imitate their faith. Really, we get a glimpse right from the outset of their ministries of what made them tick, of what was most important to them, and therefore why they are important to us. And so we'll spend our time, probably the entirety of our time, on Owen tonight. This map does not contain the entirety of Owen's travels in his life. He was a chaplain in Oliver Cromwell's army, and so he went to Dublin, Ireland. He also, I believe, briefly went to Scotland. But most of his life is contained in this picture, geographically. And you may not be able to see it well, but in the middle of this Google Maps screenshot, it shows a little man walking. And it lists 327 miles and 120 hours. And I want to help you rest assured that it's not going to take us that long to follow along with Owen. It evidently would take that long to walk to these places in the order that I placed them on Google Maps. If you'll look at the bottom center of the screen, you'll see a lot of white as opposed to green. And that is indicating the area of London. And you'll see some places noted in London. We won't be concerned with all of them. But perhaps you can make out the words Charterhouse Square. We'll come to that in just a moment. And from there, we're going to travel up to the top right corner of the map to a little village named Fordham. And then we're going to travel south and a little bit east down to that place indicated by the name of the church, St. Peter ad Vincula. When John Owen was 21 years old, He left Oxford University after earning 2 degrees, a bachelor's and a master's. He actually started attending Oxford at the age of 12. He had earned 2 degrees. He was headed toward a notable university career. And yet he couldn't agree with the theology that was becoming dominant, and so he left. He served as a tutor in a couple of well-to-do homes, but then he declared himself on the side of Parliament as opposed to the King, Charles I, and had to leave the second of those positions. And so he goes to London. And he goes to this area that's indicated on the map called Charterhouse Square, Charterhouse Yard. Now, I want to back up just a moment. I don't know if you can make out the words on that photo. They're on the right side of the building as well as over top the arch. They say St. Bartholomew's Hospital. St. Bartholomew's Hospital is 900, probably not this material, but the hospital as an institution is 900 years old. It was begun in 1123. And besides its age, it is significant because this is where Martin Lloyd-Jones trained medically. He served under the doctor, the physician of royalty. And of course, this is where a profound change happened in his life. St. Bartholomew's Hospital is just down the way from a memorial. And I'm going to, can you see that? All right, so we're gonna travel this way, okay? And as you keep walking down a long row of buildings, which is the hospital, you finally come to this memorial. You can't see that very well, and so we'll bring up this. And again, I don't know if you can read this, but it says, within a few feet of this spot, John Rogers, John Bradford, John Philpott, and other servants of God suffered death by fire for the faith of Christ in the years 1555, 56, and 57. That was during the reign of Bloody Mary. This spot is where these men and others were martyred. Okay, it's right here in that vicinity. Now, we could talk about that more, and Pastor may talk about that more, but actually we're just trying to get some geographical aptitude here. Again, I'm going to use the pointer. That memorial that we just looked at is right here. And you know how these panorama photos can be. They flatten things out. So you may not be able to see that, tell the angles very well, but actually, this turns a corner, and you'll notice right here there's some scaffolding. And then I want you to notice this building down here. All right? So after we took a few moments at the memorial, we walked underneath this scaffolding. And as we did, we came through this archway, and notice this sign. You can see Brother Robert Ring reading the sign there. And the sign indicates that these are the outer premises, some of them, of St. Bartholomew the Great. It also is 900 years old, and they have this massive project to preserve and strengthen it, and that's, I suppose, why we saw the scaffolding. As you go through the arch, you see this, and here's a closer picture. The church itself wasn't really a high point for us, but you have this very prestigious church. A lot of the churches in London were burned in the fire in 1666, so St. Bartholomew the Great, lasting as it did, is significant. But really, we're just, again, looking around at the area. We're going to focus here for a moment on this. This is called Smithfield Market. Smithfield is derived from the word smooth and field. But what was a smooth field became a very famous meat market. It's existed for centuries. It existed in Owen's day. So Owen, when he left the area of Oxford, where he grew up, he's in his early 20s, and he moves to London. And he lives, I'm going to use the pointer here again. He lives, if you can kind of think of going beyond, okay, on the other side of these buildings, he lives back there in the vicinity of the market in this area called Charterhouse Yard. It evidently was a bustling area, full of commerce, full of all kinds of trade, probably full of a lot of seedy characters. Very probably he lived there because the rent was cheap. And it was while he lived here that he set out one Sunday to hear a Puritan preacher by the name of Edmund Calamy preach. This was common in the day. There were a lot of good preachers in London, so they were kind of sermon gadflies. They would go try to find the best sermon they could. Well, he and his friend went to a church called St. Aldermanbury, and they were expecting to hear Edmund Calamy preach, and he wasn't there that day. There was some no-name preacher. And that preacher preached from this text, Matthew 8:26. And the emphasis of his sermon was this statement, this question by our Lord, "Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith?" And it was that sermon and Owen's response to it by which he gained assurance. He clearly knew of the Lord. He was already a budding theologian, but he actually didn't come to a strong conviction about the Lord saving him personally until that date, I think in 1642. And it's the very next year that he begins to pastor, in 1643. Now, just a brief interlude. One of the things about this trip, it's full of church history, it's full of wonderful fellowship with, you know, the other 47 people on the trip, but perhaps the third most notable thing for me were the coach rides. They were somewhat adventurous. And I don't know how well this picture will translate, if it will really communicate what I'm hoping. But Pastor mentioned going to Norwood Cemetery, where Charles Spurgeon is buried, and Susanna, as well as the Moffats. And on that visit, our coach backed into the cemetery. And what you're looking at is the right side of the coach and the left end of the gate. And there's not a lot of light in between those two. That was just one. I wouldn't call them harrowing, but you really did come to appreciate the skill of these coach drivers. And so we're going to get on the coach. That doesn't have anything to do with John Owen, I'm afraid. But we're going to get on the coach, and we're going to go up to Fordham. Now, actually, we visited... Make sure my cursor is working here. We visited this first, so we would actually take in this A12 route up here. And then we went up here because we were ending up that night in Cambridge. But for our purposes, chronologically, we're going to go up here first and then down. All right. So here we are. We're on our way to Fordham. You can see in the kind of shadowy there, our driver for the day, Charlie. We really loved Charlie. In fact, I sent him a message today, told him we were going to be talking about this part of the trip, and invited him to live stream. Charlie, I hope you're watching. But we really had some good conversation with Charlie. He took us to Fordham. And the first thing we did was to visit what they call a barn. That may not seem terribly exciting, but they wanted to host us there. Some very fine people. And so we went to what they call the John Owen Barn. I don't know what you would think if centuries after you died, somebody named a barn after you. But Owen probably does not mind. This John Owen Barn, you go in, you see a very nice depiction of Owen's ministry, both there at Fordham and at large. And we went inside. And they served us refreshments. We had a proper English tea that afternoon. You can see us sitting around here. I was sending photos back to my family, and one of my children, who is not here tonight, conveyed the message through Cherith, my wife, that she wanted to see more pictures of people. You know, buildings were okay, but she wanted to see people. All right. So this is for her. You can probably not pick out the wording on this sign, but it says the king, the snake, the promise. And so you can tell that there is an evangelistic emphasis in this church. Here's a photo of some of the ladies that served us so kindly. Tea and coffee and cupcakes. You can see Helen Berman, she's got her cup there. And Margaret Stair and Alicia McClurg, they're waiting in line. The Prudens are right there figuring out what to get. You can tell John Pruden is a pilot at heart because he even has an airplane tag on his umbrella. There it is. And we needed an umbrella that day. It was raining. It was one of the rainier days that we experienced. But we really weren't there simply for tea or for the John Owen Barn, as wonderful an experience that was. We were there to see the church, the first church that Owen pastored. Here you see one side of it. Here is the southeast side of it, I guess you could say. And if you move up along to more of the western end, you see the entrance. This is called the porch. So John Owen and his church invited us onto their front porch. So we went through, and Pastor led the way, and we walked through, and then we're going to turn right. And you can see most of the area there where they sit. The middle section there is called the nave, and we're looking toward what's called the chancel up there up front. Here's another photo. This is from the balcony. This nave, that central part where people sit in the church, dates back probably to parts of it to the 11th century. As in William the Conqueror deeded this church to an abbot. It has gone through many renovations, of course, and developments, but this is a very, very old church. And as is common in the Church of England, they have a list of the pastors, or as they're called here, rectors, from their beginning. You can see the first one that they have noted is 1204, the rural dean of Fordham. What we're interested in are these two men right here, John Alsop and John Owen. Again, you may not be able to read those names, but Alsop served for 10 years before Owen. He actually fled England in 1643 or 44 because he had supported William Laud, and William Laud was now not in power. In fact, he was going to be executed the next year in 1645, and Owen becomes the rector. Again, he's had assurance of his salvation for about a year. He's 27 years old. Most of the men who go out from our church to pastor are older than 27 years old. He has just published his first book called A Display of Arminianism. Also this year, 1643, he marries. His bride's name was Mary Rook, with an E on the end. At this time, Owen is a Presbyterian in his polity. He's not a Congregationalist, which he will become. We'll talk about that more in a minute. He's not an Episcopalian, which is, of course, what the Church of England is. And so we had the opportunity to sit here and spend some time thinking about Owen's ministry. And actually, the current rector of this church in Fordham, his name is Francis, hosted us that afternoon, and he talked with us a little bit about Owen. If you go to the website of this church, you'll find that their motto, right there on the center of the front page, is to know Jesus Christ and to make him known. They make it very clear that if you come to their church, you're going to hear the Bible. You saw the evangelistic portrayal of the snake and the promise there in the barn. This is perhaps in some senses an outlier, but it is an example of an evangelical ministry within the Church of England. And Francis talked to us about that. What I want to focus on for just a minute is actually one of the things that Owen wrote while he was pastor. He only pastored here for about 3 years. But during those 3 years, his very first ministry, this is before he becomes famous, before he's a dean, before he's well-known and preaches at, before Parliament, he wrote this. And then again, I don't know if you'll be able to read that. It has an older font, of course. But this is the title page. It says, "The Principles of the Doctrine of Christ Unfolded in Two Short Catechisms, Wherein Those Principles of Religion Are Explained, the Knowledge Whereof Is Required by the Late Ordinance of Parliament, Before Any Person Be Admitted to the Sacrament of the Lord's Supper." We, of course, don't call the Lord's Table a sacrament, but you can see here that Parliament, by this point in 1645, Parliament is requiring by law that people in England have the principles of religion explained to them before they partake of the Lord's table. For use of the congregation at Fordham in the county of Essex by John Owen, pastor there. And then this verse, "Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord," Psalm 34:11. And one other thing to note, the publication information is down here. It was published in London, printed by R. Coates for Philemon Stevens at the Gilded Lion in Paul's Churchyard. The pastor just talked to us on Sunday evening about that, how that was the publishing center of the kingdom. And so someone there published this in 1645. I started by emphasizing that we should care about men like John Owen, not because of some impressive intellect or publication, but because they made much of Christ. Here's a young pastor, and here's what he's spending his time thinking about and writing about. I'm just going to read some of this. "To my loving neighbors and Christian friends at Fordham." And when he uses Christian here, he's talking about that in a generic sense. Remember, this is the Church of England. You're born into a parish. You're baptized when you're a baby. You're part of the covenant community. But Owen knows that means that doesn't mean that you're saved. So he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and request unto God for you is that you may be saved. I say the truth in Christ also. I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for those among you who as yet walk disorderly and not as beseemeth the gospel, little laboring to acquaint themselves with the mystery of godliness. For many walk, of whom I've told you often weeping, and now tell you again with sorrow, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly." And he goes on from there. You can hear the Pauline language. What Owen, as a very inexperienced pastor, was concerned about was that his people know Christ, that they follow Christ, that they walk in Christ, that they be established in Christ. And so he wrote catechisms. There's a lesser for children and a greater for adults. And it's very, very pointed, not simply at Christology. Okay, it's not as narrow as we might think of in terms of that doctrinal heading, but it really is a concerted effort to enable these people to focus on the only hope that we could ever have. Well, for whatever reason, and people conjecture about what that is, Owen moved on in 1646. Down the road, so to speak, in Colchester, to this church called St. Peter ad Vincula. Aren't you glad our church doesn't have a name quite like that? Either the saint part or the vincula part. Well, this church is in a town, I don't know if you can read the carving in the wood there in the foreground, named Coggeshall. You can see St. Peter ad Vincula there. Ad Vincula means in chains. So churches, and this is not the only church in England named this, are named St. Peter ad Vincula in memory of Acts 12 when Peter was imprisoned and freed miraculously by the angel in response to the Christians' prayer in Jerusalem. So Owen begins to pastor there in 1646. You notice the wet pavement there. It was a rainy day. Owen followed another Puritan there on the right. His name is Obadiah Sedgwick. Sedgwick actually was a member of the Westminster Assembly. He was Presbyterian. And they pastored in this rather sizable church. One of Owen's biographers estimates that 2,000 people at times would have attended Owen's services. Now, we wonder how many people, you know, could actually get seating in there, but we got to realize that not everyone was seated, okay? And they weren't used to probably our personal space requirements, you might say. This building is not quite as old as the one in Fordham, but it goes back to the 15th century, and it's built on sites of two previous churches, a Norman church and a Saxon church. If you know anything about English history, if something is Saxon, it's really, really old, as in like 1,000 years old. So Owen comes here, he follows a Presbyterian, and by this point he has embraced a congregational polity. Polity simply means how the church governs itself. And this was not common. It wasn't the reigning paradigm of the day. Most of the ministers who gathered at Westminster were Presbyterian. There were some Congregationalists, like Owen's later friend Thomas Goodwin. But he is a Congregationalist. And we'll come back to this, the significance of that. Here you see, again, a little closer look at the front, at the chancel of the church. And if you'll notice over here, you see an area that's kind of off to the side. It doesn't look like it has the best sight lines for people to see the preacher. Well, you know, where is the preacher? You can see that the focus is not the pulpit here. The pulpit's off to the side. This is a chapel built on the side there of the nave. And in that chapel, you have, again, a list of these vicars. John Owen is, I know this is small, is listed right there. Sedgwick is ahead of him. And there's a man named Thomas Laurie that I'll mention again in a moment. That chapel is dedicated to Mary. This was one of the ironies of the trip for me. So you've got an Anglican church with a chapel dedicated to St. Mary. In that chapel are a list of vicars that include the Puritan John Owen, and they also in the chapel have a book table. And I want to show you some of what's on that book table. You might have heard of this book, The Shack. It's a very heterodox, very damaging theological novel. It was popular maybe 15 years ago. There's a book down here by a famous Anglican theologian named Tom, or N.T. Wright, called Why Read the Bible? And you probably can't, it's flat, you may not be able to read this, but the title is Hot Chocolate with Ice Cream. And it is a collection of the sermons of one of their canons. This chapel, about as much as anything on the trip, for me, was a microcosm of the picture of religion in England right now. You do have some evangelical ministries, like the one in Fordham. It was not the only one that we visited. It's very heartening. the ones that we encountered. But this is probably what you would call an Anglo-Catholic church. Its theology is all over the place. It really is a Catholic church, except it's in England, so it doesn't have a pope. It's overseen by the English crown and government. But the Anglican faith in England is largely empty. And you go into a building like this and you see things like this, and it really doesn't take a lot to figure out why. Why would a very secular land buy into a superficial religion that offers this? In fact, they don't just offer this, they want you to offer something to them. You can imagine that these buildings take a lot of money to keep up. This says £400 a day. That would be about $550 to $600 right now. A day. And so they want donations. In fact, you can do it by contactless card, by payment. And you find this where you go. They're asking for money. It really is, in many ways, a dead faith. You've probably heard of the troubles that they have brought on themselves with many of their decisions regarding ministry, regarding morals. And so that was some insight that this congregation, of course, is far, far away from what Owen would have preached 350 years ago. But I want to draw our attention to this. This is on the pulpit. I don't think this has been the pulpit Owen preached from, but on the front of this, you can see St. Peter. The church is named after him, after all. And he's holding the keys of the kingdom from Matthew 16. And I thought this was so ironic. On the pulpit is carved Peter holding the keys. But actually, this is the place where Owen came to an understanding that it's not the bishops that hold the keys. It's not Peter. Actually, he became a Congregationalist while pastoring here. And as he was pastoring in Coggeshall, he wrote a book that has a fairly Puritan kind of title. I'm going to read it for you. Eshcol, a cluster of the fruit of Canaan, or, if you don't like that title, or Rules of Direction for the Walking of the Saints in Fellowship. He wrote this in 1647, and some of your Sunday school teachers drew on this book for our series this spring on Christian fellowship. Banner of Truth has reprinted it in a paperback version. It's called The Duties of Christian Fellowship. And Owen said this. Here's what he wrote to his people. Remember, he's pastoring. He's not a great theologian at this point. He's pastoring. And here's what he writes to his people. And we have been drawing on it ever since. Let this then be the discriminating character of the church from the world, that they are a holy, humble, self-denying people. Owen didn't make, he didn't phrase this in terms that really pointed the finger elsewhere at other people and how they needed to change, although he had certainly would have had notions about that. But what he challenged his people with is that this is what's going to distinguish us. It's going to be if we, by God's grace, are a holy, humble, self-denying people. And that can only come by walking in the Lord Jesus. There is a what's called the Woolpack Inn, which is just across a lot from the church. It has this half timbering. It goes back to the time of Owen and further back. Owen most certainly would have eaten here. You can see some perspective here looking back at the church. This inn was actually used as a chapel for nonconformists after the ejection. I mentioned that man, Lowry. He was ejected in 1662 from the pulpit. And so he purchased this building as a home, and they met there. This is, of course, after Owen was far beyond in his own career. Well, just a couple of more thoughts. We started off with two men. Here are another two. These statues are near one another, side by side, in the British Museum. In the foreground on the left is the king at the time, Charles I, and in the background on the right is Oliver Cromwell. And of course, in 1649, on January 30th, Parliament beheaded Charles I. And the very next day, January 31st, 1649, guess who's preaching before Parliament? John Owen. How would you like that for pressure? To preach before Parliament the day after they had beheaded the king. I think Pastor may have more to say about this on Sunday evening, but that was a pivotal moment in English history, and you get a sense of that at the various locations you go. Earlier this year, I mentioned that I had the opportunity to be in Oxford for a day, and Owen eventually is placed by Parliament at the head of Oxford University, and he begins to preach in this building at St. Mary the Virgin, the University Church. So Sunday afternoons, the undergraduates are gathering for chapel, we might say, and the GAs weren't doing the job that Owen thought they should, and so he replaced them with himself and with Thomas Goodwin, and they took turns preaching to the college students. And from those sermons came some books that you've heard of: Mortification of Sin, Communion with God, and Temptation. He published those in 3 consecutive years while at Oxford. He didn't preach from this pulpit. This pulpit is later. It had some very famous sermons preached from it, but he preached inside this church. And we are reaping the benefit of those sermons still today. One more place to visit in relation to Owen. Actually, before, I think it was the day before we went to Fordham and Coggeshall, we had opportunity to go to Bunhill Fields, and we saw Owen's grave among the nonconformists there. And he had both in life, near the end of his life, and now he has in death, an interesting relationship with John Bunyan. The stone feet there in the right foreground are Bunyan's. And this tomb, this right here, is Owen's. This picture the perspective is a little bit compressed. Okay, it's not quite as close as it may look, but it is actually very close. Owen and Bunyan had an interesting relationship. Owen said that he would have given all of his learning to be able to preach like that tinker, Bunyan. Bunyan probably was able to publish Pilgrim's Progress because Owen put a word in for him with his own printer. Owen's printer was the one in London in 1677 that brought Pilgrim's Progress into publication the first time. But there they are. Owen, if you will, at the feet of Bunyan. But I do want to close with this. You get a glimpse into what was important for Owen, not just in how he began in those first two churches that we visited, but in what he wrote at the end. He was on his deathbed, in fact, his very last day on earth, 1683, August 24th. A friend named Payne, Brother Payne, comes and tells him that his last work, Meditations and Discourses on the Glory of Christ, was going to print. And this was Owen's recorded response to that news. He said, "I am glad to hear that that performance," he's talking about The Glory of Christ, the book, "is put to the press. But, oh, Brother Payne, the long-looked-for day has come at last in which I shall see that glory in another manner than I have ever done yet or was capable of doing in this world." And with all of his learning, all of his experience, really at the height of educational culture, here's what he says in the preface of that book, and with this we'll end. He said, the revelation made of Christ in the blessed gospel is far more excellent, more glorious, more filled with rays of divine wisdom and goodness than the whole creation and the just comprehension of it, if attainable, can contain or afford. Without the knowledge hereof, the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of Christ himself, the mind of man, however priding itself in other inventions and discoveries, is wrapped up in darkness and confusion. And so, as we face a day that certainly is different, our day is different from Owen's, but we don't have the same kind of state-church relationship that these Puritans worked with in the 17th century, among many other differences, of course, in our cultures. We do face a day in which there is a lot of cross currents, and a lot of talk about what we need to do, what we need to know, what power we need to claim, who needs to be in office. And I think a word from Owen to us would be this: those things may have their place, but all of that is absolutely empty and wrapped up in darkness and confusion if we don't know Jesus Christ. And if our knowledge of Jesus Christ doesn't dictate our lives day after day after day. So my encouragement to us tonight as we go to pray is to pray that we, as we started, might walk in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be rooted in Him, built up in Him, established in Him, that would cause thanksgiving in our hearts, that we would have joy in the midst of what around us may be a lot of darkness and confusion. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for what we can learn from people who have attempted to faithfully follow Your Son. Lord, we do want to make much of Him with our lives. We want to see our current circumstances and difficulties and opportunities in light of Christ and His kingdom and His church. That's Your story. That's what You're doing on the earth. That's what matters. That's what makes people great. We pray that we might be impressed with this and it might drive us to our knees in petition and praise. And we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.